Let us read from Psalm 44 a few verses. From Psalm 44, the last verses. I start with verse 24. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. May the Lord bless these words in a special way. We know that in the Psalms, many prayers were wrought, uttered, and written down by the Spirit from the depths of the heart. Here it was expressed, Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? We know, He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. God does not need to wake up first. God cannot sleep at all. But the psalmist was in deep distress and expressed this distress to God. And I believe that we understand these words correctly and say, Lord, arise and stretch out thy mighty arm. Do great wonders and signs. Testify to yourself as the eternal living one, as the same yesterday, today, and forever. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? And the Lord answers, I do not sleep. I am he that keepeth Israel, who neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord calls out to you and me to wake up, to remember what he has done for us, and to trust in him alone. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? God sees, God hears. However, he does not answer when we want him to, but when he wants to. One thing is certain, it is never too late. It may sometimes seem or look too late for us, but with God, it is always in good time. And so today, we want to express our trust in the Lord anew and say, O God, we believe what you have said, namely, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, or with you until the end of the world. We have now arrived at the end of time, and we have the desire that the Lord wants to be and will be fully alive and present among his people, as at the beginning, so also at the end, for the sake of his word, for the sake of his holy name. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. May God be able to show us this afternoon and make us realize what it means to be pardoned and redeemed. May we, as the redeemed, see and experience redemption anew in the light of God. We, as the pardoned, should, by the grace of God, recognize what it means to be pardoned. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Together, we will now ask God from our hearts to bless us this afternoon and to speak to us. We stand up for this. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence in the precious and holy name of Jesus, under the sprinkling and covering of the blood of the Lamb that flowed on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we are gathered here in thy name to hear thy word, to submit ourselves to the discipline and guidance of your Spirit, and to ask you to speak to us, to work in us, and to prepare us for the day of the return of Jesus Christ. May something happen during this service that brings forth eternal fruit. O God, let your grace and your power be revealed anew. We ask for your blessing in this hour. We consciously place ourselves and this service under the covering of your blood and ask you for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Lord, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day of grace is far spent. Speak to us more clearly and distinctly than ever before. Work deeper and more thoroughly than ever before, O Lord. May your word and your spirit penetrate the deepest and innermost parts of our souls. Lord, we believe and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise and thanks be to the Lord that we believe and know that all things are possible because Jesus is here. He has given the promise and he is present to fulfill it, because he is true to his word. He himself says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." We see that God's word is fulfilled in every way. Today, we are going to talk very briefly about the events that are happening around us and to which we cannot completely shut ourselves off, because they are also a fulfillment of the Holy Scripture. I would like to start by reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 17, from verse 12. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at evening tide trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. My main point was to emphasize that the nations are troubled like the sea, that they are roaring, and that the waves are rising higher and higher. When we read the book of Revelation, especially chapter 13, a beast comes out of the sea. We don't want to go into detail, but the peoples of this earth are compared to the sea. We are living in a time that is very serious, very short, but of the greatest importance for world history and also for the church, as well as for the people of Israel. There will be no peace in this troubled sea of nations until God Himself creates peace. And there will be no peace until He Himself, who is our peace, takes up the reign of peace. There are peace movements that have even taken the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2, and the catchphrase is, the swords into plowshares. Behind this movement are people who demonstrate for peace without having peace with God themselves. Any movement that does not come from God is doomed to failure, even if it has the best of intentions. Here we read, the nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters. I cannot resist making the remark that we are not surrounded by water in this beautiful country, or the most beautiful country on earth, but by mountains. But anyone who has ever crossed the sea, crossed the Atlantic, and heard the mighty roar of water, can imagine a little of what it is like. For most of you, this will certainly be a thought that crosses your mind, but does not have much to tell you. The roar of the sea is a deafening roar and rushing that you can hardly bear for long unless you have slowly become accustomed to it. And it seems to be the case that the longer it lasts, the bigger the storms get, the more they churn, the higher the waves crash. What moves me in particular, of course, is the people of Israel. We are intimately connected to this people. And when we think that they have to give back land that they have conquered so hard and entered with so much bloodshed, and then have to give it back through a Camp David agreement, it is very hard. But I would like to show you very briefly, since I have borrowed two American magazines today, that this part is not part of the Promised Land. And if it does not belong to the Promised Land, then no great misfortune has happened as a result of giving it back. In that case, God only wanted to ensure that the borders would ultimately run as He had them defined and written down in His Word. I have the map here in front of me, and you can probably see it quite well from where you are sitting. Here is the Red Sea. Then it goes up here, then the Jordan River, here the Sea of Galilee, Jordan, Israel, and this part will be given back. Please, look here. When the people of Israel wandered from Egypt to the land of Canaan, they didn't march through this part via the Suez Canal in order to be in the western part of Jordan. But they went through the Red Sea and migrated up here and then crossed over from the east side of the Jordan to the west side into the Promised Land. Only 2.5 tribes remained here, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They were settled on this side, which now belongs to Jordan. So, basically, no direct disaster has happened, although it is very difficult. What moves me in this second shot is one or three pictures from Jerusalem. One shows Muslims lying face down on the ground, their faces turned towards Mecca, praying. The other shows Jews at the Wailing Wall, standing and praying. The third shows Christians walking down the road from Herod's palace, the road that our Lord walked down as He walked towards Golgotha after His sentencing. The three religions are gathered in the same city. They all pray to the same God. The only question is, to whom can God reveal Himself in the same way? When you read such articles, which we don't want to read here now, and can't read, But if you delve into them a little, then you learn to appreciate the grace of God that has really been bestowed on us. That in these last days, we can biblically categorize what God does according to His Word, and that we can say yes to everything that God does. You all know, and you could show other pictures here, in this area of the city of Jerusalem. Here is a picture that was taken from the southeast, looking towards the Mount of Olives. Here you can see the dome of the rock, Mount Moria, where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. At the end of the Temple Mount, to this side, is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, where the Mohammedans worship as their third largest sanctuary. At the very end here is the temple pinnacle where the enemy brought the Lord at that time and said to him, "Fall down." And he would not have been far from the Kidron Valley or even fallen into the Kidron Valley, which goes further down. The Mount of Olives is over here. Three great religions pray in the same city. They each pray in their own way. But I tell you today, God will not do what Mohammedans ask Him to do. He will not do what Jews ask Him to do. And He will not do what Christians ask Him to do, because they all pray in a selfish way and for their own ends. But I can tell you one thing. God will do what He has set out to do. And we are already in the midst of this divine action, without us perhaps realizing it individually. But how quickly things can turn around without us noticing. Who had announced the events in Sarajevo in connection with World War I? Who announced the Munich Agreement that led to the Second World War? Who will announce now? Suddenly, things are there. And we don't know who is going to appear next and what might happen. And when I think about it, outwardly seen, the election of Adolf Hitler was a legitimate one. And what has become of it? What has become of it? On the other hand, I personally asked Brother Branham about what happened here. And he literally told me, "Brother Frank, God will not hold an entire nation accountable, but only those who are guilty." One person, with a few around him, is suddenly responsible for almost 55 million people who have lost their lives this way or that way in a very short period of time. Well, there are certain labor pains coming over this earth. We don't have the time today, but we will indeed have to go through the book of Revelation thoroughly in order to show us the location, the development, how far it has progressed on the basis of Bible prophecy. It is of utmost importance not only to be a believer, but to have a spiritual orientation. You all know, if there is a crisis team meeting here or there, then there is some kind of emergency situation. And I believe that we, as children of God, have recognized and almost understood this spiritual emergency situation. I used the word almost on purpose, because I'm not entirely sure whether I or all of us have fully understood and grasped the seriousness of the situation. By the grace of our God, we have been given insight through the prophetic revelation of the Word and through the unique ministry of Brother Branham into the plan of salvation and into what God is doing now. And yet, it can happen that we have heard it and hear it again and again, and it becomes a habit. It no longer hits us in the depths of our hearts. We let it wash over us and perhaps take note of it in passing. Beloved, the end of all things is at hand. And the critics may say that Peter already wrote that back then in his letter in chapter 4, verse 7. And almost 2,000 years have passed and nothing has happened yet. Here it says in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Through the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, the Spirit of God had everything written down that would happen in the course of the time of grace. Yes, right up to the end, right through the millennium, even to the white throne judgment. Everything has been written down, but will be fulfilled at the specific time that God has already set for it. At that time, this word was far future. Today, it is present. The end of all things is at hand. There is no delay and no escape. It will move from one conflict to another, from one uprising to another, from one hardship to the next. And when it has calmed down a little here, it will break out again there. And as we have read, the nations roar like many waters. But the Lord rebukes them, but they are in turmoil. Everything is in turmoil. I don't know if you have already read the sermon in which Brother Branham says that the Lord created the wind to make the heat of the sun and its effects more bearable for the people. But then he said, when the devil gets into that wind, there is a mighty storm, and then the houses are blown down, and the trees are cut down. God does one thing, and the devil comes in and does great mischief. The devil is not a creator. God alone is the creator. But he takes things that God has created and makes use of them. And we are still sad about that today. Sometimes he even uses believers. And that is the saddest thing of all. If the devil just steers up the sea and churns, well, let him do it for all I care. If he lets the storms rage, well, somehow we have been able to protect ourselves from them so far. But if he abuses believers, and I choose this word on purpose, then it hurts a lot. God's children are meant to be blessed and used by God and to be a blessing to others. And we must pay attention to this all the time, that the longer we are used by God, the more we are blessed by Him, with Him and His Word, among ourselves, that everything can be harmonized by God and also harmonized among ourselves, so that He can glorify Himself and confirm His Word. What good is it for us to see what is happening in Israel and among the nations? And there are many who read the word of prophecy, and through much research they can see and interpret many things. But what God has specifically given us as His people, they do not want to hear. They reject it. A person who is born of God listens to God's word. He accepts what God gives him and listens to what He says. People who can interpret everything else but do not accept what God has to give them are like those whom the Lord addressed at that time and said to them, "You can discern the appearance of the sky. You know whether there will be rain or fine weather, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." And the Lord speaks about the signs of the times and says, when you see all these things coming to pass, then lift up your heads, because you know that your redemption is drawing near. All things have a beginning, and they also have an end. The end times have a beginning, and the end times will have an end. The time of grace has begun, and it will also end. We know by the word of God how everything will end. Let me still emphasize from this prophet Isaiah, namely what is written in verse 14, "And behold, at evening tide trouble, and before the morning he is not." This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 21 and read verse 11. "He calleth to me out of Seir, watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return and come. This last part of the word applies to us at this time. Watchmen, what time is it in the night? And I'm thinking of the text of the sermon that Brother Branham preached on the 30th of December 1962, and he took this word as his theme or text, Watchmen, what time is it in the night? And he gave it the title, Sirs, is this the time? And we know what has happened since then. I'm referring to the end of December 1962. Then, in February, this tremendous thing happened, and he was told to go to Jeffersonville because the opening of the seven seals was going to happen. Watchmen, what time is it in the night? If you want to know more, come back another time and ask. We want to know more. We want to know what it's all about. And that's why we come together. And we don't ask ourselves or others. We ask God, and God gives us the answer. I dare say, He has already given it to us. It is ready. We may be among those who know that the night has come, that the evening time is here, and it's written here, at evening time, trouble will come. The word that Brother Branham has repeatedly mentioned from Zechariah 14, verse 7, At evening time there shall be light. We have certainly all seen it in the context in which it is written, namely with reference to Israel and the temple spring and everything what will happen. But a prophet has seen in the prophetic word behind what will naturally take place and happen in Jerusalem. He has seen a revelation by the Spirit for the church, which will be restored, in which God can and will reveal Himself, and has given this revelation by grace. Who of us would have dared to take this verse from the prophet Zechariah and apply it to the last church age and proclaim it as the fulfillment of Scripture in this time? It took a prophet sent and confirmed by God to bring these prophecies of the Old Testament to the surface and draw the attention of God's people to the prophetic word. Any evangelist can make a great speech and get people excited. But what will happen when the last enthusiasm of the last meeting has died away and the eternal morning dawns and time will be no more? What will happen then to the people who have been satisfied with enthusiasm and have not listened to the voice of God in this time. Believe me, all things that God does have meaning and purpose. We may do some things that are absolutely meaningless and have no purpose and may even be foolish. But everything God does is well done. It has meaning, it has purpose, and especially when it comes to the church and the part in the plan of salvation that we are now experiencing by grace. It means having anointed eyes and open ears and hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And we know that the Spirit spoke through the prophets because it's written that they were inspired by the Spirit of God and spoke from God. God spoke through human lips and had His plan of salvation written down in His Word. Because we live in a prophetic age, it stands out from all previous ages, and most people cannot understand this. In the days when John the Baptist appeared, all the scribes could have said that Moses received the revelation from God. Here is the temple. Here is the Holy of Holies. Here is the sanctuary. Here is the outer court. Read Moses. Everything we do is in complete agreement with what God has said. According to the letter, everything was in complete agreement. But a new epoch had dawned. The plan of salvation began to be realized. Prophecy, which the prophet Isaiah had spoken in chapter 40, verse 3, and the prophet Malachi in chapter 3, verse 1, began to become reality. At that moment, what had been valid for many years led to this prophetic fulfillment. For the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Daniel, had already said that the daily sacrifice would be abolished. They should have known that when the Lamb of God comes, the other sacrifices will no longer be necessary, because every sacrifice that was offered bore witness to the fact that God's Lamb would come. At that moment, a completely new situation arose. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and every valley shall be exalted. And it was the announcement that people would see the glory of God. And what happened? The fulfillment of this word was there, and the scribes did not see it. Today, and this may be very hard, all church services, however beautiful they may be, and however beautiful the word that is read may be, from the prophet Isaiah or from another, today, all church services in which God cannot be present to make known the word revealed by His Spirit and to instruct people accordingly are in vain. And the Lord said at that time, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect. What use are the songs of rehearsed choirs? What use is everything in a church service if God cannot serve us personally? And how can God serve us? By telling us His word of promise and speaking to us by including us in His overall program, by letting us share in everything He has decided to do in these last days. I don't know if it has been like this for all of you, but since I was a child, I can remember that in my heart there was and still is a reverence for God, for His word, and an inexplicable longing in my heart. And the Lord gives the promise that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But when it is written in Revelation chapter 3, addressed to the last church age, you say, I am rich, I am full, I have need of nothing. And then comes the Lord's answer, you are wretched, naked, poor, and blind. This is how God sees this church age. And when we think of the tremendous revelation that the Lord gave Brother Branham, I hope you all read it well. He saw the bride in a vision. First, he saw a glorious bride, without blemish, perfect. And after that, several others came, and all were reproachable. And when they had all passed by, the very same bride who had come first came at the end. And the Spirit said to him, now, in the last church age, a bride will be called out as in the first, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and will be set before the face of God. The intervening times were not prophetic periods when everyone could do what they wanted to do. Today, that is no longer possible, at least not in the kingdom of God. Many things are called the kingdom of God that are not the kingdom of God at all. The kingdom of God means that God Himself, our Lord, is King in His kingdom, and that He can determine what should happen and what does happen. Watchman, what time is it in the night? The watchman answered, the morning is coming, and so is the night. If you want to know more, come back another time and ask. After opening the seven seals, God has an answer to all questions. And we must realize that traditions and customs were not, are not, and will not be the divine answer, but that what he has made known has become his divine answer and our absolute. And through this, as under John's ministry, the Church of the Lord is called out, and it may appear that we are following a man. Outwardly, everything looked 100% like that in the days when the voice was heard there at the River Jordan. It seemed as if they were all running after John. What was it in reality? The Spirit of God drew these people and brought them to where the word was proclaimed for that hour. Nothing else will bring people in this time to where the word revealed by God is proclaimed but the Spirit of God. And in this we see the fulfillment of what is written in Romans 5. All who are driven by the Spirit of God are children of God. Where does the Spirit of God lead? To where the word revealed by the Spirit can be heard. For the person who has been born again by the Spirit of God longs for spiritual food that is given at the right time and has been ordained by God for His people. If you want to know more, come back another time and ask. Oh, if only these prophets had seen the fulfillment of their prophecies. But the Bible says they fell asleep without having seen what God announced to them. And then it is summarized in the letter to the Hebrews, and it says that they could not come to perfection without us. The completion of the New and Old Testament Church will happen by the grace of our God at the return of Jesus Christ. And we will sit down at the Lord's table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the saints of the Old and New Covenant, and praise the grace of our God together. Returning to the word that causes the nations to roar like seas, we read the well-known word from Luke 21. Here it says, from verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Do you notice how our Lord quotes the prophetic word that He gave to the prophet Isaiah here in the New Testament, and He places it in the end times and says, "Then there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, men's hearts failing them for fear, and distress of nations with perplexity." What is it? Everyone is afraid. One empire fears the other empire, and one is afraid of the other, and each also frightens the other. But there are people on earth who have heard the word of the Lord. Fear not, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom to the little flock. We do not fear, but lift up our heads in faith, in the certainty that our bodily redemption is drawing near. Far be it from us that we should rejoice when earthquakes and wars and hardships and famine and all these things come upon the nations. Let that be far from us. No one can be happy about that. But when we see that God's word is being fulfilled in such a hurry that we can hardly keep up, and yet we are still allowed to see it, we thank the Lord from the depths of our hearts. Not because something is happening somewhere, but because Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes. And we know, as our Lord said, that when you see all these things, then you will know that it is at the door. It goes on to say here in Luke 21 from verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We must also take this word to heart. Then look up. And I mean that our will is part of God's will. God has made His will known, but we must say yes to God's will. We must be prepared to put our will into the will of God. And our Lord prayed this to us in Gethsemane, saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And the will of God was the redemption of mankind, and the will of God was carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the same way, the preparation, the calling out, and the completion of the bright church is in the will of God. And we can be thankful that we have found a balance and that we can proclaim the full gospel of Jesus Christ with salvation of the soul, deliverance of the spirit, healing of the body, indeed with everything that goes with it. And on top of that, we can believe the word of prophecy that shines like a bright light in a dark place at this time. Peter did not write the gospel or the Sermon on the Mount or anything else, but you have a more sure word of prophecy that shines like a light in a dark place. In Bible prophecy, God has proclaimed in advance everything that belongs to His plan of salvation. When the time of fulfillment comes, The Lord reveals the specific word. He sheds light on the Bible passages that will be fulfilled at that time. Who can blame Brother Branham, who said again and again, and even made a song out of it, and sometimes sang at the end, "There shall be light at evening time." How his prophet's heart must have been full of gratitude to God to see all these prophetic words by divine illumination, in the light of divine revelation, knowing that the light shines forth at evening time. And I say today what I have said to many over the years: a light is there for us to let it shine before us. Every person who has ever walked in darkness knows very well that enlightenment is not somewhere behind us, or that people are blinded by the light, but that they let the light shine on the path they have to walk. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. And I say today, all who walk against the light are blinded by the light, and it has brought them no benefit. It has become their harm and their doom. Walk in the light, said our Lord, while the light is among you. And we may say that God has given us light. Many have gone against this light and have been completely blinded. In the beginning, they tried to look to the right and left, and when they were confronted with an enlightened word again, divine light shone into their eyes through divine revelation from the Word. Instead of taking it and thanking God and illuminating the path, they took a stand against this light and became blinded. I think of the man in Bombay, India, who was a sun worshipper for 21 years and who became absolutely stone blind. And when Brother Branham told him this, and also that he was married and that he had two children, and that his name was so-and-so, and that he had become completely blind from years of sun worship, and there stood all these religious leaders who were called upon to call upon their God, and they were as silent as their gods. But this man of God was able to say, "I'm not here in my own name, and not in the name of a denomination, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead on the third day." And he said to this man, "Receive your sight and see." And this man received his sight on the spot. What was it? You can even look at the light until you are completely blind. That was not the purpose of the sun, And that is not the purpose of natural light, that people are blinded. And yet it is written, He is set for many in Israel to rise and to fall, both. Some were enlightened by him, because thus it is written that the true light shines, and all who enter this world are enlightened by it. And then it says that the light shone in darkness, but people did not realize it, because they loved the works of darkness more than the works of light. They were blinded. And when the Lord Jesus spoke of the scribes in Matthew 23 and said to them, Ye blind leaders, that was a very harsh speech, because they were convinced that they were enlightened and that they were drawing from the full. What happened? The light shone. And did not the prophet Isaiah say that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death and walked in darkness have seen a great light? Did not our Lord say, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light? What was it? Fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And all who are born of God and ordained for salvation, I mean now for the first resurrection, they will see the light of the revealed Word of God, and they will not go against it, but go with the light, step by step. Only in this way we can see the path illuminated. Many of you drivers, you know what it's like when you are driving somewhere, perhaps on a narrow road, and it's dark, and someone comes towards you who shines the light so completely in your eyes, then you really can't see much. Even with the light that your own car gives off, then the other vehicle dazzles you, and the oncoming light has a greater effect than the one you have. And I believe that God wants to teach us a great lesson through this. When God's light comes towards us, we should realize it, switch off our own engine and dynamo, and say, O God, let me walk in your light from now on. I have come to the end with my battery, with my dynamo, with everything that produces light. Let me walk in thy light, as you are in the light. And then we have fellowship with one another, a fellowship of the Spirit in the revealed light and Word of God in this time. All people have fellowship with each other, each in their own way. The communists have their fellowship, and all political and religious movements have fellowship, international fellowship with each other. They also have their international committees and their chairmen. But the Church of the Living God is international, but has only one chairman. He is international, supra-regional, is not elected by any committee. He is a chosen stone, and this stone has been laid. And all those who stumble against it, they stumble against it in disobedience to the word, and fall. For some, it is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For others, a rock of salvation. We realize that God has pardoned us. Let me close by saying, Bible prophecy is far advanced, and there is no compromise with God. People always have to compromise, one with the other, if there is to be common ground. With God, there is no compromise. He will not meet us and say, well, if you mean so-and-so, and I mean so-and-so, then we can meet here in the middle. There is only one meeting place with God, and it is at the cross on Calvary. And Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And there we have been reconciled with God, united and joined together forever. And we have received eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his blood and life on the cross of Calvary for the reconciliation of all those whom God had chosen before the foundation of the world to be his own. And that is why Jesus said, all those whom the Father has given me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will not cast out. He has received and accepted you and me, and he will receive others today who come to him. Do we all realize what this is about? Not just to say, I am a believer, but to believe as the scriptures have said, to believe what the scriptures have promised for this time, in order to be in agreement with God, down to the smallest and finest detail, as the American says, up to date. We are no longer in the years of the Reformation or the centuries behind us, but we are living now and must be brought into conformity with the word and promises and the message of God for this time. And by the grace of our God, the Lord will succeed with you and with me, with all of us. Do not give up hope, for Christ in us is the hope of glory. If we were on our own, we could bury our hope today. But Christ, who is our hope, was buried and rose again on the third day, so that we who were condemned to death could come forth and rise with Christ to a new life. May God transfigure his word to us by his Spirit, by grace, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you with all our hearts for your precious and holy word. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the message of joy and deliverance, for the message of salvation, for the message of grace that has come to us. And we thank you for the revelation of your Spirit and your word. We thank you for the divine light that has shone forth in these last days. We thank you for the fulfillment of every promise that you have given by grace. Lord, all those who have raised their hands to consecrate their lives to you, may you touch them now, intercede for them, and we pray for them, Lord. May your grace come upon them in such a powerful way that they realize how good you mean with them. You died so that we can live forever. You suffered and took our iniquity and sin upon yourself, so that we can go out free, and by your stripes we have been healed. Lord, touch the sick. They are already healed. Lord, we thank you for the finished work of redemption on the cross of Calvary, salvation of the soul, deliverance of the spirit, healing of the body has happened for all who come to you in faith and accept it for themselves personally in faith. Lord, may biblical living faith have been wrought in our hearts through the preaching of thy word, so that we may now experience the effects of your word and your power. May your word be confirmed in all who have heard it and received it in faith at the end of this service. May the sick receive their healing, the lost their salvation, the weary and burdened their deliverance by grace, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for us. Lord, confirm thy word today, in this hour, by signs and wonders following. We believe that you are the same, yesterday, today, and forever. May we now trust you with all our hearts, for we know that you are present, and only through the confirmation of thy word will your name be honored and glorified. My God, make us people who believe, as the scriptures say. May rivers of living water flow in the very hour we believe, as the scriptures say. Beloved Lord, go through our ranks and bear witness to yourself as the risen one, as the living one, as the one who has ascended to heaven, and the Lord and King who will soon return. I thank you that you are doing it and have already done it. Hallelujah! Praise and honor to your wonderful and glorious name. Hallelujah! Amen!